Welcome to the Valley Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here, and we hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and moves you toward a deep relationship with God. Today, you'll find great insight into the Bible and learn how you can apply it straight to your life. So welcome and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bibles, open them to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse number 14. There's about a year that went by between verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus began his ministry, but we're going to see that Mark picks it up a little bit later. But so far in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen that John the Baptist comes preparing the way and pointing people to Jesus. He says he must increase and I must decrease. People came to John and said, people are leaving you, John, and they're following after Jesus. And John says, that's a wonderful thing. That's been the plan of God, that people would not follow me, but they would follow Christ, who is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John humbled himself, and he exalted Christ. You know, sometimes we keep trying to look like Jesus to the world, but John wanted to look like someone who needed Jesus to the world. John says, I'm not even worthy to tie the strap on his sandal. I'm not even worthy to serve him. He wanted everyone to know how great and glorious Jesus is. And I think you and I need to be more like John. Instead of telling the world how much we look like Jesus, we need to tell the world how much we need Jesus. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. That is the gospel message. And so let's begin in verse number 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says the time is at hand. There are two Greek words for time. There is chronos and there is kairos. Now, chronos is the most common use of the word time. Chronos is sequential time. And it points that history has a beginning and it has an end, that history is moving in a direction and ultimately to a conclusion. And we see that in the book of Revelation. But here, Jesus doesn't use chronos. He uses the word kairos. And kairos is special or significant time. It's kind of like the difference between historical and historic. Every day is historical. But some days are historic. Some days change the course of history and change the course of your life. And Jesus is saying that his coming changes everything for everyone. Now, Mark begins his gospel saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, where else in the Bible do we see that word beginning? Well, it's an echo of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what Mark is telling us is that the coming of Christ is as significant as creation itself. That God, the creator of the universe, entered into his own creation in order to restore it back into relationship with him. In the Bible, there are two great acts of God. There is creation, and then there is new creation. There is creation, and then there is salvation. There is creation, and then because of Jesus, there is restoration. And what Mark is telling us and what Jesus is preaching is that Jesus is the one who brings about the new creation within our life and also within the world. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The entire Old Testament is about the coming king and his coming kingdom. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises, the longing of the Old Testament, the longings of the people of God are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers of the Old Testament are answered in Jesus. The songs of the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus. The hopes of the Old Testament are achieved in Jesus Christ. And what we see is that Jesus is the King. Now, the kingdom of God is the central message of Jesus' preaching and Jesus' teaching. And so it's very important that we understand what the kingdom of God is. Well, what is the kingdom of God? A kingdom is the rule of a king. And so the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. And Jesus is saying that he has come to restore everything back to the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. He is saying that the King of Kings has arrived. You see, Jesus came to pull us out of the kingdom of sin and Satan and darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of light, to restore us back to a relationship with God. In the Bible, the kingdom of God is already and it's not yet. It's not yet in that Jesus is coming back to rule and to reign over all things and all time. It's already in that Jesus is already ruling in the hearts and the lives of those who have surrendered themselves in faith to him. And so the kingdom of God is when the future age breaks into the present age. When Jesus calms the storm, that is the kingdom coming. When Jesus casts out the demons, that is the power of the kingdom of God demonstrating itself here on earth, the king overcoming the enemy of our souls. When Jesus heals diseases and he forgives sins, all of that is the kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is the reversal of sin and suffering in the world, but it also is the turning from sin and turning to God. You see, if you want God's rule and reign in some area of your life, then Jesus has to be Lord. He has to be first. He has to be king, ruling over that area of your life. You say, well, I want the kingdom of God in my marriage. Well, do you? That means you're going to have to suffer and you're going to have to sacrifice and you're going to have to serve one another. And some people say, well, really? I don't know if I want the kingdom to come in that area. I think I'd rather be in charge. I think I'd rather it be all about me instead of all about Jesus. You see, the kingdom comes when God's will is done. We pray in the model prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You cannot have the kingdom without Jesus being the king. He's got to be first in your life if he's going to rule and reign. And so the kingdom of God is people repenting of their sins, believing in Jesus and being rescued out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of Christ where he will rule and reign over us for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, that's a kingdom worth living for. That's a rule worth dying for. That's a king worth giving our lives for. Not only do we see that Jesus is the king, we also see that Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who rescues us from our sin. He is the one who comes and pays the price that we could not pay and the debt that we owed so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Jesus is the King who rescues us from the enemy of Satan. He's the King who rescues us from sin and from death. He's the only one who can overcome our sin. In fact, he came preaching. He says, repent, therefore, and believe in the gospel. This word gospel means good news. Jesus is good news. You know, one of the problems in our culture is we are constantly bombarded with bad news all the time. We now have the capacity with technology to know about all the horrible and bad things happening all around the world at any given time. Social media plasters bad news in front of us every day, and our souls were not designed to handle so much bad news. In the midst of all the bad news, Jesus comes declaring good news. And what makes the gospel good news is that Jesus connects us to God. The message of Jesus is a message of hope and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration with God. That my sins are forgiven and they no longer are a barrier between me and a relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. God has been so good and so gracious to give his only begotten son so that you and I could have a relationship with him. Jesus is good news, but how about getting a new body? You ever thought about that? You know, everybody wants a new body. The old want a new body because their body's falling apart. The young, they want a new body. They want to be stronger or they want to be more beautiful. There's some aspect of their body that they want to modify or change in some way. Everybody wants a new body. But the Christian says, I need a new body so that I can have all of my senses and all of my faculties optimized and energized to enjoy God to the fullest. I need a new body without sin so that I can live in the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God to the fullest capacity. That is good news. And as soon as you realize that Jesus is good news, this thing about sharing the gospel starts to make sense to you. You think, man, I got something good. God is good. God has done so much for me. I want to share that with other people. You know, the gospel being good news only makes sense if you understand the bad news that we have sinned against God. For the gospel to be good news, Jesus says you must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. Repent means to turn from your sin. Doesn't mean that we continue the way that we're going. It means that we turn from our sin and we turn to the Lord. You see, God loves us, but he doesn't accept our bad behavior, does he? In fact, if you love your kids, that means you don't always accept all their bad behavior. There's some things that they need to repent of. There's some things that they need to turn from. There's some things that are important that they not continue in. You know, one of the lies that our culture tells us is to think and act like there's nothing gross and nothing goofy. I just ignore anything that's goofy and anything that's gross. And sometimes you think, well, does anyone else think that saying them and they is goofy? Don't say that. Just smile. Well, don't we think that mutilating the bodies of young kids is wrong? Instead, we ought to try to help them, to let them know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God created their body and he created them in his image, and that Christ died for them, and that instead of hating themselves and who they are and how they're made, that instead they ought to use what they are and how they are to glorify God and enjoy God. Doesn't anyone think that we ought to follow the Lord? And people say, no, just go with whatever. Our culture says that kids are not old enough for sexual consent, and that's absolutely true. But does anyone think that something's wrong when we say that they're old enough to consent to irreversibly mutilate their bodies? a way that they can't go back? People are hurting and they're struggling. And they need love and they need grace and they need God. We live in a society that celebrates the gross and the goofy. And in the midst of a world that celebrates sin, Jesus comes and teaches repentance. Repentance says this: you are not okay, and I am not okay. You are the problem, and I am the problem. You need to change, and I need to change. Now, repentance is not just hating your sin. Anyone can hate their sin. Repentance is not just running away from sin. You hear stories of unbelievers that were pursuing a life of a certain sin, and then they said, it was destroying my life, and they run away from it, and they stop. Repentance is turning from my sin and trusting in my Savior. He says, repent and believe. Now, repentance without faith in Jesus looks like a Pharisee. It looks like a religious person that hasn't really been transformed from the inside out. The Pharisees, they got rid of all their sin outwardly, but Jesus says, on the inside, you're rotting. Because they didn't have personal faith and a personal relationship with God. And so repentance is not rebranding. It is a remaking from the inside out. Rebranding is I change on the outside with the hopes that everybody thinks I changed on the inside. And sometimes people want to rebrand celebrities and famous people. They want to rebrand themselves to look like they've changed on the outside with the hopes that everybody thinks that they've changed on the inside. Repentance is God has changed me on the inside, and eventually people will see it on the outside. And so repentance is a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. Now, one of the modern phrases for repentance is paradigm shift. A paradigm shift is that I think about things differently, therefore I live differently. I think about my finances differently, that they all belong to God, and so therefore I approach them differently. I think about my marriage differently, that really it's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about God, His rule and His reign. It's not just about my happiness. It's ultimately about my holiness, and that change of how I think about it changes the way that I live. All of that is repentance. And we talk about rehab, and rehab's a good thing. Sometimes we need to get in rehab. But if rehab is only external, what often happens after rehab is relapse. We need an internal change that affects us externally. What we need is we need Jesus, because if we misdiagnose the problem, we're going to misdiagnose the solution. If the problem's just external, then we're going to have the wrong solution. But if the problem is my sin, if the problem is my heart, well, Jesus is the only one who can change my heart. Jesus is the only one. So I need to repent of my sins, and I need to believe in Jesus. You know, the Bible says that the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He rose from the dead, and that He is King. And if you will repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, the Bible says you will have eternal life. Jesus came to forgive us, to transform us, to restore us, and not just partially, but ultimately to restore us perfectly to the way that God created and intended us to be. Now, Mark begins by sharing with us Jesus' preaching. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. And then immediately he tells us a story of four men who repented and believed in Jesus. Look what he says in verse 16. And as he, that's Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went out after him. See, the purpose of your life is to follow Jesus and to bring people to Jesus. God's plan for our life is for those of us who know Jesus to tell those who don't know Jesus about Jesus. The Christian life is being called to our Savior and then being sent by our Savior. Now notice, he first invites them to be with him. He says, come with me, follow me, spend time with me, fellowship with me, learn from me, serve with me, and then he assures them of the transforming power that comes from a relationship with him. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. See, God's plan is to take ordinary people like you and me and do extraordinary things through them. But here's the key. You have to first be with Jesus. Because it is not we who live the Christian life. It is Christ in us who lives the Christian life. It's not our strength. It's not our power. It's not our ability. It's not our capability. It is the grace and the power of Christ working by the Holy Spirit within our life. And so your first calling and your greatest calling is to Christ. Your second calling is to service. We are to spend a lot of time with Jesus, and he is the one who makes us a fisher of men. Following Jesus means being a fisher of men. You see, our joy in Jesus is what multiplies our message. Our passion and love for Christ is what fuels our passion to tell other people. And the more that we know Jesus, the more that we love Jesus and we want others to know him. The more that we walk with Jesus, the more we want others to experience the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the glory of Christ within their life. I want you to notice that these four men were successful businessmen. They had a boat. They had hired servants. They had nets. They had a family business. And so the first people that Jesus calls to follow him are not the religious professionals. It's the successful businessmen that he calls to follow him. And so to the businessmen, to the businesswoman, Jesus says, repent. Enter the kingdom of God. Follow me and leverage all of your business skills for something that is greater than yourself, for something that will outlast you. Now, this morning, I want to ask three questions. The first is your yes on the table? Have you said to Jesus, Jesus, wherever you call, I will go. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, whatever you want from me is what I want for my life. Now, that might mean a lot of sacrifice. These were men who gave up their occupation and their possessions to follow Jesus. For most of us, it just means that right where we are, we become a witness for Christ. But the question is your yes on the table for Christ? And I want to encourage you to make following Jesus a daily devotion. And from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep, your greatest desire, your greatest pursuit is following the Lord Jesus within your life. And what happens is when we spend time with Jesus, we're never the same. And when we spend time with Jesus and we meet Jesus and we encounter Jesus, I believe that's when we begin to change the world that is around us. You see, when you follow Jesus daily, your heart becomes in tune with his heart that other people would know him. And so sometimes we need to stop just trying to be something for Jesus, and we need to start being with Jesus. We need to spend time with him so that his humility, his love, his grace, his goodness, his joy, his peace, his faithfulness, his gentleness, all that Jesus is begins to permeate our heart and our life so that we can begin to watch what Jesus can do, not what we can do in our life and through our life. Now this morning, you may say, well, I don't know what I have to offer. I imagine that was where Peter and Andrew and James and John were at too. You may not be a great communicator. That's good. God likes to use stuttering people like Moses to bring people to Christ. You say, well, I'm not a good or great leader. I'm not a leader at all. That's good, because God likes to use unassuming people like Gideon to display his power and to accomplish his purposes. You may say, well, I have a sinful and wicked past. Listen, God likes to use people like Paul to demonstrate the depths of his grace. If you'll take whatever your life is and whoever you are and wherever you are, and you'll bring it and you'll put your yes on the table and you'll surrender your life to God, God takes little when surrendered to him, and he multiplies it for his glory and for your good. You say, well, I don't have much. You don't need much. If you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. But you have to put your yes on the table. To say, Jesus, I want you to be king. I want you to rule and reign. I want you to be in charge of my heart and my life. And then watch what Jesus can do. The second question is, who is near you but far from God? Who has God placed uniquely in your life to be a fisher of men? By the way, this word fisher, the word fish doesn't even occur in the word. It's two Greek words, to take and alive. It means to take people alive. Jesus doesn't, you know, we catch a fish and we put it in the frying pan. Jesus catches a man and he puts him in heaven. He gives him life. And Louis Giglio said the most significant use of your life is to use it to bring another person to life in Jesus. But Satan tells us two lies. The first lie, he says, is do it later. Witness to that friend, witness to that person, that family member, that coworker, that neighbor, witness to them, but not right now. Now's not the right time. You'll always have time. You can do it later. And so we wait and we wait and we wait. And then Satan tells us the second lie. It's too late. You've waited too long. It'd be kind of awkward for you to talk to them about Jesus at this point. It's too late to witness to them now. You should have done it in the past, but you missed your chance. But here's the truth. It is never too late to follow Jesus and be a witness for him. It's never too late to lay your nets down and say, Jesus, my yes is on the table. You are my king. You are my savior. You are my all. I want to follow you. Do you know that God has called you to live for something more than yourself? It's not about you. It's about God. And God has uniquely made and designed you. He has uniquely gifted you. And he has put unique people within your life. That is not an accident. And he wants to leverage all of that for his kingdom. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves the people in your life. He loves you. And he loves the people that are around you. Third question is, have you repented and believed in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Is He your King? Are you trusting Him to save you from your sins? Or are you trying to do it on your own? Are you trying to be good enough and great enough? And a lot of people say, well, I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to be great enough. Let me tell you something you can't do. You can't forgive your sin. Only Jesus can. You are not your own Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the coming kingdom assumes two things. It assumes that something has gone wrong and that we can't fix it. And we can look at the world, we can go to the hospital, and real quick you can figure out that something's gone wrong. And you can also figure out that we can't fix the problem. We can't overcome death. We can't overcome sin. We can't forgive our sins. We can't even give ourselves a new heart. And we can't change our eternal destiny. We need Jesus to save us and to restore us back to the way we were before sin. But the problem is we were born in sin. Adam and Eve had no sin. They rebelled against God. But now all of those of us that have come after them have inherited their sin nature. And now we are born with sin. But thanks be to God. The good news is that Jesus entered into His own creation in order to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible says if you will repent of your sin and turn to Jesus as your Savior and as your King, the Bible says God will forgive you and He will give you eternal life. And so if you have never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, we want to invite you to do that today. Don't do it later. Today is the day of salvation. Let's bow together as we prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. Here in a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer, worship, and invitation. We're going to stand and we're going to pray in song and singing unto the Lord. And there's going to be prayer partners and pastors and counselors here at the front, and we want to invite you to come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to repent of my sins and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I've been trying to fill this void in my life with all kinds of things, with career, with possessions, with sin, but it's still empty. I want to come to Jesus. Did you know that you were made and designed for a relationship with God? He is the only one who can satisfy the longings of our soul. And so I want to invite you to come and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've put my trust in Christ, but I've never gone public with my faith through believer's baptism, and God's put that in your heart, and you want to come forward, we'd love to set up a time for you to do that. Maybe the Lord's leading to join this church and to be a part of this spiritual faith family where you can follow Jesus with others, and you can serve Jesus with others, and you can be a part of what God is doing within the world and in other people's lives. But maybe this morning, God is calling you to put your yes on the table. Say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you even when I don't understand it. No matter what the price, no matter what's going on, I want to follow you. I want you to save me. I want you to be in charge of my heart and life. This morning, here in just a moment, you can come, you can pray. You can pray with others that they would love to pray over you for God to be working in your life. You come here in just a moment as we sing. Our Heavenly Father, We're thankful so much for your glory and grace. We're thankful, Father, for the sending of your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. We're thankful that Jesus defeated sin and he defeated death, and he's coming again to set up the eternal kingdom, to restore us and all things back to the original way that you created us, and yet even better, because now we can see and experience your grace. Lord, I pray that you would be working in our hearts and our lives to draw us closer to you. So, Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts? Would we come to Jesus with our souls, with our problems, with our difficulties, and with our lives? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you enjoyed this message. And if you did, we would be so grateful if you left us a review. Also, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast if you would like to be notified when a new sermon is released. If you feel the Lord calling you to take the next step in faith through salvation, service, or giving, don't wait. Reach out to us by texting podcast to 88988. That's podcast to 88988, or connect with us on one of our social media platforms. You can also visit our website, valleybaptist.org, to find even more great resources. No matter where you are in your journey, know that we love you. We're praying for you, and we can't wait to see what God will do in your life.